Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. All right, good. You got it. Yeah. Good job, team. So thankful you're here this morning. So thankful that you decided to be at Center Chapel to worship God together with us. We encourage you, if you have opportunity, to come back this evening at 5 p.m. If you're watching online, we're thankful that you're joining us as well. We encourage you to have your Bibles out. We're going to be looking at some scriptures this morning that I think will be beneficial for us. Our topic this morning is going to be getting over the effects of COVID. So recovering from COVID. This is God's vaccination for us. Obviously, we knew that there would be some effects. There would be some things that are produced from us being isolated or from quarantine or people losing loved ones and losing jobs, etc. The list goes on. But have you heard this new saying that we're trying to discover this new normal? Right? You've heard that. We're trying to find a new normal. And I get the intent, and people are saying we're trying to make adjustments, we're trying to get back to some form of normalcy that will not really be normal, will be slightly different. So we're trying to make adjustments to this new way of living, our new society, our new relationships that we have. But unfortunately, I think this can lead to false conclusions. When people say, we're trying to discover this new normal, as if there was anything normal about 2020 at all, right? There's nothing normal about that. It was a challenging year. I think there was a lot of benefits that came. But when people talk about new normal, unfortunately, I think this is their idea of new normal. Mask covering facial expressions, mask removing person's identity. Masks are not bad. Don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not condemning anyone who wears masks or rebuking those. If you want to wear a mask, fine. But for those who choose to go back to not wearing a mask, that should be okay too. I preached a lesson a while back and I said, if a business asks you to wear a mask, wear the mask. If a business wants you to wear a mask while you're in their facilities, just wear a mask. It's not a big deal. But the opposite rings true now. If individuals choose to not wear a mask, then that's their right as well. They don't have to wear a mask. Wearing a mask is not a new normal. Socially distancing ourselves. Is it 6 feet? Is it 3 feet? Us removing gatherings, not shaking hands, not hugging with people, no fellowship. That is not a new normal I want to be a part of. So unfortunately, when people talk about a new normal, they're referring to not meeting together, not having physical contact with someone else. No church gatherings, or church gatherings are optional, or they're limited. Isolation from family members. We had a lot of family members who we had no contact with. The only contact that we had was looking at them through a glass like they were some type of zoo exhibit. And that's not a new normal that I want to be a part of. But if you're here and you think that that is a new normal, then I don't think that it's something that we should be engaged in. People filled with this false sense of fear and anxiety above the fear of the Lord, people losing their jobs, not being able to socially interact with others, education being limited to children, loss of food, loss of housing, loss of nourishment. All of these things are not a new normal. That's why there's something so extraordinary about God's Word. About God's Word. God's Word does not change. He stands firm and He teaches us where we should be standing. We will never create a new normal outside of what has already been written. I hope this morning that you and I will choose to believe in this unchanging standard for our life, God's normal, God's way, not this idea of this worldly normal. Let's look at how we can move forward from 2020 and from what the world deems as normal and proceed to follow God's unchanging, unwavering plan for His people. God's plan has always, from the beginning, been the same. God's plan has never changed. You say, what is that plan? What kind of plan does God have in mind? Let me repeat myself. The plan has always been the same from the beginning. And the plan has always been faith. The plan has always been faith. The text that we had read to us from Romans 10:17 describes to us where faith actually comes from. So I want to spend the rest of our morning talking about faith. If you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, it was by faith that Abel, it was by faith that Noah, it was by faith that Abraham, Moses, the list goes on, David, Samson, Rahab in our bulletin. It has always been God's plan to save His people and to help them get through any catastrophe in life with faith. If we want to move forward from 2020, let's move forward with God's plan, faith. Do we understand what faith is? What is faith? How do we understand what faith is? I think we can get caught up in this idea, and it's a tendency for everyone. We have this tendency to believe that, you know what, if our circumstances or situation was different, then things could be better. And what do I mean by that? If I could have just experienced what certain things people in the Bible experienced, then my faith would be stronger and it would be different. I would live differently. I would make changes to my life if I actually got to walk with Jesus, right? Have you heard that or have you thought that before? Well, we just don't have the same things that they have. You know what the Bible teaches? We do. The Bible teaches us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, don't turn there, keep your Bibles on Romans chapter 10, but in 2 Peter 1:1, it says he's writing to those who have attained like precious faith. You and I can have the same faith that they had in the first century. You and I can have the same faith that men had in Hebrews chapter 11 and etc. We can have the same faith that Jesus had. It's no different. And so we get this idea that we need something new. We need something to inspire us and encourage us to have a new type of faith. And it's not faith that God has given us. God has an original type of faith that He has given us. If we could go back to the first century and you could walk with Jesus, what's beautiful about that is you would hear the exact same message that they heard. You would hear the same thing that they heard in the first century. You would hear the same words and the same teachings. So you would have the same faith that you have now. Is it your faith that's helping you get past the difficulties in life? Is it the kind of faith that God has given us? Sometimes we get this idea that we're missing out. We have a tendency to then change the faith. Or we feel like, you know what, I need to make additions to the faith. Or I need to have some form of magic to it or something that is special or miraculous. And here's the reality. And I want to say this, and I want to say it cautiously, and I thought, how can I present this that it won't come across the wrong way? And let me say it this way. Faith from a worldly perspective is boring. Faith from a worldly perspective is boring. There's nothing exciting about faith. There's nothing that is miraculous about it. Faith from a worldly perspective and a worldly view is boring. And I think even during this quarantine period, we binge watch shows, you watch Netflix, you watch Hulu, you watch YouTube or whatever series is on the television. And most of the series or movies and stuff that has come out, what is it referencing? Something that's not the norm, something that's extraordinary, something that's different. Why do you think that there's this great appeal for superhero movies? Because it's something that's far out there that we can't do, and it's something that we should want to attain to. And this can spill over into the idea of faith in the church. We want it to be something bigger and more explosive and more elaborate than what God has given us. Friends, there's no magic to this. There's nothing that you need that's any different than what we have. The Bible teaches us that the faith that saves, that helps us get through trials and difficulties in life, is typically about 2 feet away from our heart when we're holding it in our hand. It's right here. It's not so far away. It's not so distant. And even people during Moses' time and during Paul's era, they had that same tendency that people in our community can have, that you're trying to make more out of it than what it is. And we try to make it so far-fetched, and we try to make it so out there in outer space that it has to be something elaborate and something big. And the scriptures teach us, no, the faith that saves is easy and accessible. It's not so far away from us that we can't have it. Again, if you could walk with Jesus, you would have the same faith that you have today. Because this is the same message. It's not changed. It's not been altered. And this, again, this is what saves us. So our view may be that it's boring, where you come up with this new thing, but this made-up version of faith or any addition or subversion of faith cannot save people. It will not help them through the difficult times. They'll be relying upon something that is not Bible faith. The text that we had read for us, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Let's turn there now to Romans 10. And I really want us to look at and understand this context. When Paul writes this, and he mentions this in Romans 10, 17, it's actually in a negative context. It's in a negative context. And he's actually going to mention individuals who were unwilling to listen to the message. And again, this has been the same since the beginning. You had people who got a message from God, and they either decided to do it or they decided not to do it. And there was nothing special about Noah. There was nothing special about Abraham. There was nothing special about David. There was nothing special physically or in status, or there was nothing unique about them. The only thing that made them different and the only thing that God looked for in them is if they were willing to do what God had said to do by faith. God told them to do something and they decided to do it. Noah was told to build an ark and he built it. Do you have any rebuttal from Noah in that text? No. That's what God's looking for today. People who are willing to take the message, respond to what they hear, and just do what God has asked them to do. So Romans 10, 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This context comes back from verse 1 of chapter 10, which is very similar to chapter 9 of Romans. So Paul has this desire for his physical brethren, the Israelites, who are not saved. And he has this desire for them to be saved. And he says they have a great zeal for God, they have a great passion for God, but they don't have it according to knowledge. They've been rebuking what God has been telling them. They've been refusing the faith. And so Romans 9 and 10 is Paul's appeal to his brethren, and really they're part of their problem and not listening to God. And he says, even in verse 2 or verse 3 of Romans 10. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So these individuals are trying to change the faith that saves. They're trying to make additions to it. They're trying to make adjustments to it. And Paul's going to remind them, guys, there's nothing miraculous about this. There's nothing mysterious. This is not something that you have to go get by traveling a long distance and over many mountains and across many great seas. Paul says, it's right here. And again, earlier I mentioned to you, this is the same thing that people dealt with back in Moses' time. Let's look at verse 5 and following. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Again, in other words, Paul is saying, this is not so far out there that it's unattainable. This is right here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 now. Deuteronomy chapter 30, because this is where this quotation actually comes from. Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, we shall go over there for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. Now look what he says in verse 11. And he's talking about the message of God, obeying God, what God has said. Look at verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. There's nothing extraordinary or special about this in the sense that, it's just too much for me. It's too far out there. There's no way that I can attain it. He's saying, this is right here near you. And going back to Romans 10, he's even going to make mention in verse 9, if you confess it with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because this word of faith, this message of righteousness, the faith that God gives us is right here, and it is concerning his Son for New Testament Christians. And if you're not ashamed of it, and you have confidence with it, then you should be telling the world about it. If we want to move on from the effects of COVID, we do so by faith. And other people in our life and in our community's life should see that faith too. They should be hearing about it. As long as we're not ashamed. And he goes on in verse 14 and he talks about sending a preacher. And today and this morning, you and I are those messengers. You and I are those preachers. And the world can't hear about the faith that saves and helps them get over difficulties in life until someone is sent, until someone decides to go. And Paul's point, as he moves on through the text, and the reason why he mentions Isaiah, in verse 16 he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everyone is going to decide to live by faith. Not everyone's going to do it. And so what he's implying to us is that the faith, the true saving faith that has been delivered to us, that is accessible and attainable and is simple to follow, it has obedience with it. And that's Romans 1:5. So Romans 1, turn to Romans 1 now. Romans 1:5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. This verse is the exact same as in chapter 16, verse 26. So what Paul's teaching the people is he's bringing them the faith that saves. And this faith that he's bringing to them, he encourages them to obey it, to obedience. So Romans 1, 5 and Romans 16, 26 are bookends to the letter of to the Romans. The starting and ending point in this letter starts and finishes with obedience to the faith. So everything that he discusses in between there, even Romans chapter 10, is going to be based off of bringing obedience to the faith that's been delivered. Paul wants people, that's why he wrote Romans 9 and 10. Paul wants people, and his desire for them is to be obedient to God, to just do what God has asked them to do. And we stand in a position that we have all the resources that we need, the complete revelation from God, to be obedient to Him, to all that God has unveiled, this mystery He's given to us. And this word can strengthen us. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It's able to build up faith in Jesus. And this causes Paul to just be astonished at God's wisdom and praise Him for the faith that He's brought to us, and to praise Him and to be so thankful when people respond to that message that they hear. This faith not only produces obedience, but it produces righteousness in us. If you're hanging around Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the word of faith, the word of righteousness, the word of truth, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed wherever faith is found. Wherever an obedient faith is found and displayed, we see the righteousness of God. How do we see the righteousness of God? When people are saved, when they're saved by His mercy, His grace, His justice, His love, His compassion, we get to see who God is. He's a righteous God. He's a good God who saves people. And when we respond to that through obedience, what we're saying to the world is how great our God is. His righteousness, strongly tied to faith. We say a lot about the God that we follow through our obedience to the faith. He's a God that can save you. He can change your life. He can transform it. He can bring you joy and long-lasting happiness. He gives you eternal living quarters in His house, heaven. And when we meet together here, we're telling the world who we worship. Our object in worship, John 4:24, our object is God. We worship in spirit and truth. That's our attitude. We come in with the right attitude. And we come in worshiping Him in accordance with His truth. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Colossians here. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, Paul mentions, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So this is self-made religion, do-it-yourself religion. It is us-centered, not God-centered religion. It focuses on the person and not on the Creator, on God. And Paul's warning us, don't allow the faith to be so changed and subverted that it corrupts the worship. The faith that saves produces obedience. In it we see the righteousness of God. And when people drive by here and they see us worshiping God, they should realize who we're worshiping and what we're saying about Him. That we've taken our time out of our day to meet together here. This is what the norm that God has given us is. That we meet together every first day of the week as a collective group. We do so because of who He is. And then our last couple points. This faith will produce assurance in us. We're in Colossians 2. So back up to Colossians 2 and verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we have it right here before us. We have this mystery, and this mystery is what produces riches in our life. These are the true spiritual riches. And so Paul's going to say, you have access to this assurance through the understanding, the knowledge of the gospel that's been delivered to us. And Paul's going to go on to say, look, you have the full assurance and full confidence of godliness and spirituality and things that save and that are accompanying or tied with salvation. You have it right here before you. And then look down at verse 4. Look what he says. In verse 4 he says, now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. Unless anyone comes in and tries to change the faith and who tries to make adjustments to it or improvements to the faith. He says, no, let's go back to the original. What you have here is good enough. What you have here is able to produce a Christian. And that's who we are. And as Christians, we should have full assurance that what we have before us is good enough. We don't need anything more. We don't need anything different. And for us to move forward and for us to get back. Let's get back to living God's way, to the faith. Not trying to live out something that's different. This new normal is not a new normal. If we live out the faith properly, this faith has a reward. There is a reward for this inheritance ahead of us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. Why? Because you know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you work for the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. You work for Jesus, not for men. So whether you're an employee, a slave, and servant, a master, or owner, or boss, nothing pays like heaven. Heavenly profit is based off of our faith, not on a social status, not in a social class. And it's rendered to those who work for Jesus. So not only this gospel that Paul gives to them when they set their minds on things above, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, not only will it produce fruit and hope, but it will give them the confidence to know that they have a future reward, an inheritance ahead of them, a future home in heaven. Lastly, diligence. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, which I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, it has always been the same from the beginning of time. The faith that saves, the faith that changes lives and transforms people has always been the same. And the Bible consistently reminds us that this faith, it works. It works. It does work. It can save. It can produce all the promises that God gives us. And I think we have a tendency to not believe that or not trust that by all of these distractions in the world. And again, when people try to sell us on, well, this is the new way it is. This is the new way that church should be done. No, it's not. Because now you're making changes to what God has given us. Hebrews 11:6, we know this text. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For a person who comes to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. This is very similar to Proverbs 8:17 that says, I love those who love me. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently, they will find me. In other words, that's basically the reward that God gives us. Faith in God is the greatest blessing that we could have in our life. And so this writer is going to use strong language when he says, the faith. It is impossible to please God without the faith and diligently seeking him. That is the faith. But I think some people are pursuing God half-heartedly or with half a desire. They have one eye on earth and one eye on heaven. And they're 50%, 50% godly, 50% worldly. That kind of faith is not going to produce much. That kind of faith is not the new norm. And there's many popular religious movements out there that are producing little to no faith in people's lives. They're barely even seeking after God. Faith is essential to be saved. Faith is essential for justification. Faith is essential for everlasting life. Faith is essential to become a child of God. Faith is essential in our Christian walk. Let's make sure it's the faith that God has given us, the original. Recovering from the effects of COVID, moving forward from the year 2020, let's move forward starting and ending with faith. God has given us everything we need for godliness and eternal life. Let's just make sure that we realize that and we understand it. If you're here this morning and you want to respond to God's grace through faith, God's plan for New Testament Christians to be saved is to hear his message, to trust it and believe it, be willing to repent and make changes, turn to God, be willing to confess him, be willing to admit Jesus is our King, Jesus is Lord and Savior. And the last step in that little process is being baptized for the removal of your sins, having your sins washed away. Now all God asks us to do is to continually move forward with faith. Be faithful unto death and you will receive a crown of life. Continually in the New Testament, he's encouraging us, walk by faith, not by sight. Don't let these distractions, don't let these subversions change your direction. Keep moving forward with faith, and it can save you. Will you respond to it this morning? You have a great opportunity as we stand and we sing.
prepare your minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll say number 330.
Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the church of Corinth how there is division in the church. You can still see that division today, but when he mentions the Lord's Supper, we are called to take it as a group, as a team, together. We are called to take it and unify in the body. We are called to take it together to show that the only way is through salvation. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So will you please come and take this Lord's Supper with me? Bow your heads. Dear Lord and wonderful Father, will you bless this day and will you allow us to come together and take this bread? And please bless it, and hopefully it's pleasing to your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Will you please bow again? Dear Lord and wonderful Father, will you continue to be with us throughout this remembrance of you? And please bless this blood and please allow us to take it and it be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this is set aside from the Lord's Supper, but is the convenient time to take the offering. So will you please bow with me for that? Dear Lord and wonderful Father, thank you for everything you give us, and please allow us to give and it be pleasing to your sight, and please be with us throughout the rest of the day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Pray that you'll be with Eddie and be with that family. They mean so much to us here. And Father, we just pray that you'll look after them. Be with Brother John Burking. Be with my Aunt Lily. Be with those that are struggling with their health from time to time. Be with Brother Larry. And Father, there's mothers that are at home that are not being able to make it back to services. They wish they could. Father, we thank you for us being able to live stream to them and reach out to them. And Father, we pray that as a collective group, we can do a better job in calling and sending cards and just reaching out to our family here. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of life you've given us. Be with our young folks as they get ready to return back to school. Thank you for the wonderful week we had at our Short Mountain Bible Camp, the spiritual gifts, and all the teachers and the students that were so gladly received. And we pray that it was a great spiritual gift. We pray for our new sister in Christ, Presley. Thank you for that, Father. We know that the gospel is unto our salvation, Father, and we pray that we'll collectively reach out to each and every one of us and encourage us as we go. Father, we pray that we return tonight for our worship service tonight. Give us a safe journey home today. Forgive us for our sins, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.